Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I want to ask God that you would be present with us and that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would encourage people this morning, all of us, Lord, to lift our eyes to your greater purposes and to embrace the call that you've put on our lives. I thank you, God, that you have indeed called us and that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And sometimes we lose sight of it, but God, I pray you'll open our eyes today to see how great it is, the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared 3 weeks ago, I started a series on leadership, and I spoke about leadership as being an important thing in God's eyes, that he's actually sometimes calls people to lead, and then if you abdicate that responsibility, if you step back and you get passive or you disengage from leading, God's not pleased with that and the outcome isn't good. And we looked at Ahab as an example of an abdicating leader. And Ahab's problem was that he was actually just dodging the burden. But that's true of many people around us. They actually dial out of life, and instead of living life with the pedal to the metal, that means with the accelerator down hard, driving the car fast, instead they back off and they kind of just coast, they just freewheel. And God hasn't called us to a life of just coasting. He's actually called us to exert influence in the world. And this is the thing about being a Christian. There are so many expressions of this in the Bible, but one is that you're called to be salt and light. You're supposed to be visible. You're supposed to have a flavor to your life. People should smell something. There's another example. It speaks about us being the aroma of life and the aroma of death. In other words, there should be an aroma around your life. It should provoke a response in other people. That's leadership. So where you go, you're not supposed to just like fly under the radar and hide behind the baggage like Saul did. That was my second message on leadership. I spoke about King Saul and how insecure he was and how King Saul was supposed to rise up and lead, but he was constantly preoccupied with people's perceptions of him. He was worried that people looked at him and thought, you know, something negative or positive, and he was too worried about the people. He didn't put his eyes on God, and he never overcame his personal insecurities and his fears. Again, it was disastrous. So if you abdicate like Ahab, if you're insecure like Saul, it's not actually how God wants you to be. And then last week I shared about David and how he hit a low moment in his life and he fled to the cave of Adullam, and David ended up hiding from his enemies, and in that place he had a life-changing encounter with God, because God confronted David and said, you can't live in a cave. And what happened was David called out to God and he said, I need help. And then God sent David what appeared to be a bunch of losers. He sent discontented men, indebted men, men who were bitter of soul, and they came in their droves to David. David's crying out, God help, and then God sends that riffraff, that band of losers, it appeared. They really didn't look like their lives were in a good place. But David had a revelation that this is where God's called him to step up and start to lead. And it says, from that day he led them. And David went on to become the greatest king in Israel's history. Jews still talk about him today because he led them militarily and he led them politically and he led them in worship. He led the ark back in. He helped reestablish worship. He was a man after God's heart. That's how David's described. Despite his flaws, despite sinning with Bathsheba, despite setting Bathsheba's husband up to be murdered. So he had huge failings, but overall he was a magnificent success, because something happened in the cave of Adullam. He said, I'm going to take these guys and I'm going to lead them, and I'm going to work with what God's given me. And now I want to go on today from this line of thought and explain to you something that happened to David, which I think is supposed to happen to all of us, is we're supposed to hear that God is calling us. Leadership has to be founded on the call of God. There's other kinds of leadership for other reasons in the world. You can lead a business because you want to make money, but biblical leadership has to be seated much more deeply in something transcendent, something that goes beyond this world. And I believe it's the call of God. So I want to speak this morning about the call of God. And I want you to get to this position where you understand that God has called you. Not that God has a future calling for you. He may have other callings and future projects for you, but God has already called you. In order to lead with conviction, you need to know that you are called and commissioned by God. How can you be confident, courageous, and intentional about something if you in doubt that you're supposed to be doing it? I mean, think about it. If you're doubting that you're supposed to be doing this, there's no foundation for strong leadership. I know at times in private, leaders have their own doubts and struggles, but I'm saying the big thing, if you know God's called you, then you can have confidence. You may have battles where you don't know if you're going to live through it, but you can still go in confidently saying, God has called me. I remember, Gavin was here in the earlier meeting, Gavin Jordan, who planted this church, and he tells the story of how they came to Madagascar and ran out of money because he didn't have a job yet, and he was trying to get going in the call of God, and he turned to Rhoda, and he says, God has called us here to die, to kill us. That was his conclusion. At least he knew he was called. He did not leave Madagascar. He did not go back to South Africa where he came from because he knew he was called to Madagascar. He thought he was called to plant a church. He thought he would start a school. And at that point in time, he thought he was called to die. He's still alive. He did plant the church. He did build up the school. We're standing in the benefit of that battle. But he knew he was called, and that's what sustained him in the purpose of God. We need to know that God has called us. What about competence? You say, I'm not good enough, like Saul maybe. Don't worry, that's the least of your concerns. Your competence, your skill, how good you are at what God calls you to, that is so far in second, third, fourth place from the big issues. You see, I didn't say it doesn't matter if you have competence. I just said it matters the least. So if you lack competence, you can still develop it. But many of us put competence up there and say, I can't do this. I can't do this thing God's asking me to do because I'm not good enough. And I'm saying that's the least of your concerns. If you know God's called you, then you will go forward, and even if it means you die. And you know, someone said once, God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. It's one of these clever little lines that people would post on Facebook or I don't know, these days it would be a tweet. I kind of had disdain for those things. But anyway, for those of you who love them, here it is. He equips the called, he doesn't call the equipped. Meaning God's able to take you and use you before you're good enough. That's what it means. When God calls you, that's what's important. God's going to use you even if you're useless. And think of David's mighty men. That's what they were when they came to David. And David said, these are the guys I'm going to lead. And God did something glorious. You can lead well, but in order to do so, you must recognize that God has called you. You must see what it is to which he has called you, but not just the thing God calls you to. You must see God himself who calls you. In other words, it's not enough to say, okay, God called me to build this thing, and then you start, all you do is look at that thing for the rest of your life and build it. You must see that it's God who called you, because that's what gives you the conviction to stand your ground against opposition. When man comes at you, when resources are unavailable, when there's a giant standing in front of you, if you called yourself, if you appointed yourself, then you could waver. But if you know it's God who called you, so it's both look at what God's called you to, but look at God. Some people speak of the call as if it's always a call to ministry. This is like when I was young, I remember hearing people speak about the call of God, and it was always like some kind of you'll sell your car and your house and you'll go and be an evangelist because God called you to minister as an evangelist. Or maybe it's like, I've got to go and plant a church, or I'm going to become a pastor because God's called me to the ministry. That is such a lot of junk. I don't know if you get this, but if you think that the call of God is just a call about some formal ministry, then you're making it far, far, far smaller than God's call is. Because God has a call which goes to every single human being. God has a call for everyone. And this call is, you know, when you say it's only a call to ministry, you're totally degrading most of the work that God is doing, which is outside of the walls of a church building. Most of the work God is doing is calling somebody to business for his glory and saying, I want you to run a company and I want your company to employ several hundred people, and in that way you will be a blessing to this community, because your work running this business, if you run it excellently, if you do the books properly, if you make the budgets balance, and if you manage to pay the workers, you are creating work that is glorious to God. There's a call for somebody there. Or God calls you and he says, I've called you to go and to do this job in that place and do it for my glory. That's what I've called you to. See, the call of God is much bigger than you think. And it's not just towards some kind of an idea of spiritual ministry, the way we've pigeonholed the call of God. So I want to start with the first call of God. I want you to carry the question in your mind as I talk through this. What is God calling me to? Or in other words, what am I supposed to do with my life? And I want to say the first call of God is a call that goes out to all of mankind. It goes like this. God's voice speaks across the earth. He wants his voice to reach every human being as he speaks through the gospel. And God calls men, human beings everywhere, to repentance, to turn back to God. There's the call of God. It's written like this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, the ignorance of idolatry. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There's the voice of God going out across the earth and saying, all people everywhere need to repent. That's a call from God. Jesus put it a different way. Jesus said it like this. He said, come to me. You know the verse? Your brain hopefully is filling in some more of it. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So there's the call. Jesus comes, and what does he say? He says, come to me. God commands all people everywhere to repent, which means turn towards God. Turn from where they're going and turn their lives towards God. It's a call to come to God. That is the first call and the greatest call that's ever come to planet Earth. God calls mankind to himself. Paul confirms that this is the case when he writes to the Ephesians, because he talks about what happens to us through Christ's work on the cross. For the first three chapters, Paul describes coming to what God is doing, his church, the called out ones, and then he says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, he says, now I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Do you realize that you have received a calling, every one of us? Even if you are not a Christian and you're sitting in this room, God is calling you to himself. That is the call of God. And so before you think the call of God is just to a specific ministry or a specific endeavor that you must do with your life, what am I supposed to do with my life? The first thing you are supposed to do is give your life to God. The first call goes to you and God says, come to me. That to me is a profound truth. That significant call tells me that God doesn't want me first to rush off and do something else. The first thing God wants from a leader is that the leader comes to God. And so we come to Jesus, we say, Jesus, here I am. And as we get close to Jesus, we start to talk to him, we start to listen to his voice. Some people get it wrong. They come to God and they say, God, I want to do this. Bless me. God, I want to do this. Bless me. God, I'm going to do this ministry for you. Won't you come and bless my ministry? Won't you come and establish? Instead of going to respond to the first call where Jesus said, come to me. come to Jesus, and the better thing to do when you come to Jesus is to say, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? Have you asked that question before you thought, suck my thumb, think, how can I get significance in life? I think I've got to do something great. I think I've got to, I'm going to do a big ministry. Thousands of people are going to know about me. That's not big enough. Millions of people are going to know about me. Speaking about numbers, last week I got it horribly wrong when I told you about Elijah complaining to God and Elijah saying that I alone am left. And actually it was 7,000 people God had kept for himself, not 700. So, you know, even better to learn the lesson that you're not alone from that. But anyway, just correcting a mistake I made, because I do want to preach the truth, even when it comes to how many people are still for us or against us. So it was 7,000 that God had assigned to continue to worship him and not bow the knee to Baal, not 700. If God calls you and you go and you ask Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus is going to say to you, I'm busy working in you. It's humbling, because he says to you, I want you near me because I want to apprentice you. I want to build your character. I want to correct you, train you. I want to change you. I want to help you deal with those insecurities. I want you to learn to hear my voice. I want to convict you about areas in your life that you need to clean up. And all that comes from being close to Jesus. And then you would have to be honest and say, but Jesus, surely that's not enough. You can't only be doing that. So Jesus, what are you doing? And then Jesus will say to you, I'm building my church. I'm busy building my church. And then you'd have to ask Jesus, how can I help? How can I take my life and line it up with your purposes? That's what kingdom leadership is about. Good, godly, biblical leadership is not about how can I do my thing and ask God to bless me. It's rather saying, God, what is your thing and how can I join in with what you are doing? You see, when you get commissioning papers from God, you discover that he is the commander-in-chief of the heavenly army. And when you join the army of God, you're actually coming as a foot soldier who knows nothing, and you're saying, God, what should I be doing? And then he says, I'd like you to do this. And I remember how I first started to realize that God would have a commissioning for me, that God would have something for me to do. And I was in a fiery church that was preaching on church planting and the adventure of taking the gospel to the nations. And I signed up heart and soul. I said, that's what I want. I want a life of significance. I want a life that counts for God. I said, God, I want to do something spectacular for you. And I wrote in my journal there, I think one day I may even pastor a church. I want to, in other words, I was like, I'm going to give my life to the ministry or whatever that meant. And so a few years later, time had passed, people had passed me by, other leaders had been promoted, and I'm like thinking, God, you called me, God. You've called me, God. But why is my life not working? Why haven't I got that promotion? Why hasn't that big ministry opened up to me? And I'm thinking, God, I've got to do this great thing for you. So I said, God, you called me. And God said to me, yes, I've called you. I called you to be a good husband, to love your wife. That's the call of God on your life. You see, when you marry someone, you come into a holy institution that God created. It's higher than you. It's not about you. God has an agenda for his glory. And this applies not just to marriage, but it applies to every relationship you can get into. There is an agenda that can bring God glory. And God said, now you want to lead something. You want to lead a church? Nah, not today. You want to lead a big ministry? No, you're not ready. Not today. What you need to do is learn to lead your wife. What does that mean? I don't know. What does it mean? I've got to figure this thing out. Ah, okay. I read in the Bible, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. And I realize God's saying, there's your ministry. Now do it. And I take it with both hands and I start to invest in my marriage and I start to build something that ultimately can give glory to God. But many of us, we're saying, oh, leadership, leadership, ministry, ministry. But we haven't recognized the call of God, where God says, I'm calling you to myself. I'm calling you to a place of intimacy with me. And I'm calling you to lead where you are. Lead in these relationships. Lead in your business. Lead in the workplace. Lead in your family. Lead in your marriage. How do you lead? What are you supposed to do? These are the questions you should be asking God. Not that thing 50 years from now, the thing that you've been given to do now. How well are you doing that? I haven't made this point well enough. I think I need to turn the page on my notes. Godly leadership requires us to acknowledge God has a task to which we are called. So, just to back up a little and say, firstly, God calls us to himself. That's the first thing. Then we come to Jesus and we ask him, what are you doing and what can I do? How can I help? And then Jesus starts to tell you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love the people around you. I want you to take care of your domestic situation. Someone once said, when you want to go to the nations for God, you want to do something great for him, you export what you are at home. You can't be something different out there. If I travel to America to minister in 50 different churches, this is how they put it. There is no miraculous transformation at 30,000 feet. There is no miraculous transformation at 30,000 feet. So I get up in the airplane and I go to a foreign nation and I think I can do all this great stuff for God. But I'm still the same guy that I am when I'm at home. And what really matters is, what am I at home? How have I ministered to the first sphere of influence that God has given me? That's biblical leadership. Leadership says I'm called to influence and it starts where I am. Who is around me? How am I influencing the people around me? God calls you to himself. You ask him, what must I do? And he starts to tell you, and that's where you have to begin, right there. And the first thing God said to me is, lead your wife. And I had to grapple with that for quite a few years. It's become easier. It's not because she was stubborn, even though she was. That wasn't why it was hard. She's stubborn because she's strong. She's a strong woman, and I'm saying that as a compliment. The point is, I was a weak leader. I had to learn what it meant to lead in a marriage context. I didn't realize that that was a calling, but God said, this is what I've called to you. This is what I've entrusted to you. Now do this. And you know, if you don't get that right, if you don't get the things around you right, you lose all the credibility to do anything else. People even know this in business. A guy will be doing well in his job, and then he starts doing worse and worse at his job because his domestic life is falling apart. Your domestic life is a foundation for the rest of your life, and we should invest in it. So God called me to invest. So what am I saying to you, men? If God's called you to love your wives, then you can't sit back passively and say, oh yeah, I'm a leader, I'm going to lead for God, and I'm doing nothing. I'm not investing in my marriage. I'm not taking time to actually go and affirm my wife. If you don't go up to her and whisper in her ear, I love you, what will happen to your marriage? Maybe some other man comes and does that. I wouldn't be particularly happy. I don't think you would be particularly happy. Now, I'm not nervous, but I think the devil does take opportunities sometimes. So what do you do as a man if you're going to lead? Lead. Step into that space. Take action. Be decisive. Be intentional about your leadership. That's the life of faith. Modern word intentionality actually just translates back to an old-fashioned word, faith. It means you're seeing something, and rather than waiting for it, you actually take a step towards it as if it exists before it exists. That's faith. I'm moving towards a good marriage. I'm moving towards a better marriage by investing in it. I'm going to do those things that build up my marriage. Wives, you have the same opportunity to lead. When I said, God said to me, lead, meaning take action in your life, it doesn't mean it's exclusively male. Women lead within this sphere of their marriage too. God says to the wife in the Bible, so it's his word, respect your husband. Ah, but look at him. He's a weak man. He's a small man. He's not strong. He's not doing anything. He's not even in ministry, or he doesn't even have a well-paid job, or maybe he's not even employed. And God would say to you, respect your husband. Respect him. So that's a choice a woman has. She can go to a man and she can give him respect because she can construct something glorious and turn him into a king, even though he's not a king, by putting a crown on his head that he doesn't deserve. Or a wife can belittle her husband. She can gossip about him to her friends. She can say things behind his back like, you know what, he did this and that. And she can bring him down, or she can build him up. That's her choice. What leadership are you going to exert as a woman? That's your choice. How you lead in your speech and your actions towards your husband, towards your family, towards the people around you, if you're not married, or if you are in your workplace. You can either gossip and you can criticize and you can condemn your employer and you can steal from him behind his back. You can sit at your desk on Facebook all day, or you can take responsibility and do a good job, and you can take leadership over your life and set a different example. That's kingdom leadership. And God calls you, and he calls you into this world to be an example of a different set of values. That's leadership. God calls us to lead. So, when I was looking for a prophetic word from God for some great opportunity to be spectacular, God said, love your wife. And I can imagine now a billboard. I would love to see this, you know, that big billboard with the guy in the shiny suit, you know, and he's going to lead a massive crusade. It's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, somebody. I mean, his title would have to be long for him to be very important. You can't just be an evangelist now. You need to be an apostle as well if you're going to be really awesome. And it says there, he's on a crusade. And underneath it says, to love his wife. And you're not invited. And it's not in a stadium. In fact, he's nowhere to be seen because he's out having dinner with his family somewhere or with his wife. We don't see that, do we? We just see the big billboard that says, come to the crusade, come and see the spectacular. What God's interested in is, are you willing to do this that I've called you to? I've called you to build this thing here. And the funny thing is, when the marriage falls apart for that guy on that billboard, he loses the credibility. Some of them don't realize they've lost the credibility. And then I just look at them and laugh and think, that guy, you know, his marriage is in a mess. His family is non-existent and he's flying a jet around the world doing a, you know, big crusade for God. He's not fooling me and he's not fooling God. See, when you attend to the invisible, the small things, that's true leadership. You're saying, I know I need this to be right, and so I'm going to do this even though no one gets to see it. I spoke as an example of this building we're in. A couple of years ago, a cyclone came through Tanna. I loved it because my house didn't fall down. It was like one of those life experiences where you cannot believe what you're seeing. The trees are bending over. There's so much water coming out of the sky. I had no idea that much water could fall from the sky. Now, maybe that's what happened right before Noah's Ark took float. Like water just came down like a flood. And then that was during the week. I think it was a Monday or a Tuesday when it came through. By the end of the week, most of the wind had passed, and then we got in our car and we came to church here. And I didn't think twice about coming here. Some buildings had fallen down. There were even people killed tragically in this city because of that wind that blew and the water that came out of the sky. And we just came to church like any other Sunday. We said, yeah, we're coming to the Sunday meeting. Why wasn't I worried? Why wasn't I worried about it? I didn't expect to walk in here and find like a heap of rubble. I didn't even give it a second thought. Because years ago, I saw photographs that when Gavin and the guys, the church, were busy digging, I think even his young son was busy digging some of the sand, they laid a foundation under these walls. And the walls were put on a proper foundation, and no one sees that foundation, and no one really knows much about it. But I knew it was there And so I happily got in my car after the cyclone and I came to the church meeting and the building was still standing. Here it is, it's still standing. The cyclone came, the cyclone went. Now, true leadership in your life, you'll understand the importance of those invisible things, that foundation that causes the building to stand even when the storm comes. And so for us, if we're going to build that sense of permanence into our lives, we've got to be willing to say, this is the thing that matters. It's the thing God's told you to do. God's told you to do these things, attend to these things. They're of vital importance. If I don't keep my marriage fresh, I will not be able to preach in a pulpit in 5 or 10 years' time. It'll be impossible. God will take it out of my hands or I'll have to surrender it. But the privilege of visible ministry is built on the understanding of having the invisible things right. It's the same with your intimacy with God. When the first call of God is come to me, when you start neglecting that call and you go out and you start doing stuff for God and you're rushing off to do to build your business for the glory of God or to even build your marriage for the glory of God or even lead your ministry for the glory of God, whatever you're doing for the glory of God, if you're doing it without God, it's not going to last. It's no good. See, the first call is when Jesus said, come to me, and that remains the prevailing call over your life and my life. If we're going to lead well, we have to lead from a place of intimacy with God. God said, come to me. Come to me. And Jesus said it like this, you know, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. But sometimes we put all our focus on the fruit and we start doing all the things for God, but without God. We lose sight of the first call, the come to me call. God called us to himself. So can you understand? I wanted you to get a picture of how this works so you know what I'm saying. Babies are the fruit of sex. So you have sex, you get babies. Okay? It's not exactly that simple because obviously not every time we'll produce a baby, otherwise there'd be 17 trillion people on planet Earth. No, what am I saying? The fruit is supposed to be preceded by intimacy. The fruit comes from intimacy. And when all you're doing is trying to make fruit for God, produce something for God, but you're not taking time to have intimacy with God, you've lost sight of the great call on your life, the call where God says, come to me. That precedes every other calling. And so intimacy must precede fruitfulness. And Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Only abide in me. That's what he says right after that. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Only abide in me. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that was in the book of John, where John is talking about the vine and the branches. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. You are the branch, remain in me. That way you bear fruit. Real leadership, you're going to realize, involves intimacy. Or as someone once said, you can't just be a thinking leader. My friend Nick Davis, who led 3CI through some glorious years, said this. He said, lovers beat thinkers every time. And for me, I had to come to this understanding that biblical leadership is more than strategy. It's intimacy. It's more than thinking. It's loving. There is thinking involved, there is strategy involved, but if you don't put the first things first, you will run into problems in your leadership. And if you want to be fruitful, then you need to be intimate with God. So now I went backwards and I need to go forwards again. So God's called us, he's called us to minister to people around us, he's called us to do it from a place of intimacy with him. What do you do? Because that's just the first call. But beyond the first call, there's other callings. There's specific calls. Prepare. Prepare. 2 Timothy says this. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 20, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. As a large house. It's quite big. Lots of people in this family. That's what's being said. In a large house, in God's house, in his family, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful for, to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Prepared to do any good work. So you want to ready yourself for the call of God. You can be passive and offensive to God, or you can be active in actually getting your life into a place of purity, holiness, right standing. So this is all after getting saved. You're not earning your salvation. You're preparing for God to call you again. And I remember driving down the road in Pretoria in South Africa in a little car, because I didn't have to have a big one because there weren't potholes. And I'm in a little car and I'm driving down the road and I think, I've got this far, whatever that means. And I feel like I'm nowhere. And I've done these things for God, but I feel like there's more, but I don't know what it is. And I'm feeling uncalled, even though I know I'm called. I can't remember if this happened while I was already on eldership as an elder in a local church, or whether it was just before then. But either way, the significance of the moment is that while I was driving in my car, I was listening to a Christian CD. Could have been Avril Lavigne. She's not Christian, but the CD happened to be Christian at the time. I'm not trying to paint the picture that I only listen to gospel music. I'm not like, I mean, I don't want you to have the sacred secular stuff in your head all the time. So there's a CD on, and a song comes on by Rebecca St. James, and it's not her song, but she sang the song Take All of Me, which some of you may know, and I'm listening to the song. And in the song, she's declaring, or the person who wrote the song is saying, God, I want you to have all of me. And it's like the Holy Spirit comes down, fills the car without smoke, so we didn't have an accident. But the presence of God was there, and I felt God do something to me that broke something inside of me. In a kind of a moment of surrender, I'm saying, God, have it all. Have my whole life. Take all of me. And I know at that point, God called me again to something new. And why am I telling you that as a story? Piggybacking off intimacy with God. When you feel like you're not moving around the purposes of God, or not making progress, when you're not moving forwards, the answer is not always to try harder or to try and generate something or to try and produce a new ministry. The answer is an encounter with God where you say, I'm coming back to intimacy, coming back to surrender, and then God speaks again and he affirms again, I've got work for you to do. I'm calling you to something. And out of that place, I felt God lift my eyes and say, ah, there are bigger horizons. And I moved forwards again into a greater adventure with God. The purposes of God continue. I don't think I would be in Madagascar if that moment didn't happen. Honestly, I don't think I'd be standing here preaching. I think I had a point in my life where God was either going to say, you lay down your life in order to go deeper with me, or you can carry on trying to build your life. It was a profound moment. What it was an emptying moment. If you cleanse yourself of the former things, if you rid yourself of those things that make you ignoble. So many of us are interested in the filling up. God, fill me with your spirit. God, give me your blessing. God, pour out from heaven into my life. But if you neglect the emptying, you're not going to get the breakthrough you're looking for. The emptying is when you go to God and you say, I'm surrendering, I'm letting go, I'm emptied out. And in that moment in my car, I knew I was poured out. How did I know I was poured out? I cried out my tears until I had no more tears to cry. It wasn't misery, it was just God doing something in me. Emptying, 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 emptying. Because you need to be emptied before you can be filled. The leader knows that. You can't lead and just lead from reading good books. I'm going to read John Maxwell. I'm going to read Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, again. I'm going to read, you know, I'm going to lead from all the stuff that I put in. That's not enough. If you're going to lead for God, you have to have gone through the place of being emptied out and then refilled again by God. I'm trying to show you the foundation for when God gives you specific calls, because I spoke about his general call to himself. Now I'm speaking about a specific call. And how do you know what God is calling you to? The best teaching, and I've been looking for years and years for better and better teaching, if I could find it, on the call of God and on, like, how does God lead us? And you know, I still find that the closest you get to the core of the matter is in Psalm 37 verse 4, and it's vague, it's hazy. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What I've found about the call of God is that God births his call in most of us, not saying everyone, but in most of us, God births his call as a desire in your heart, that you desire to do something for God. It may be for Nelly, she started a school, but I believe God put that desire in her heart. I believe God put the desire in some of your hearts to do business for him. That's the call of God. He puts in you a desire, and you start there, and it's that vague. Is this me? Is this God? Is this something I want to do? Is this something God wants me to do? And you carry it in your heart. But as you desire to do something for God, what you have to do is walk with God until he starts to open the doors on that thing that he put in your heart to do. You can't just wait and wait and wait and wait for something to happen. You start to take steps towards the desire God put in your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He puts the desire in, and then he begins to bring it about. That's how God leads you into a calling. I believe some of the men we look at in history, guys like, now my mind's gone blank. One of my favorite evangelist dudes. Moody. D.L. Moody. He wanted to work with young people. So he would find a businessman, get his money, and rent a venue and go and work with hundreds of young people. He wanted to start a school. He would find a businessman. He would go this boldly to the guy. He would say, "God's made you rich, and I know what he wants to do with your money." He would be blunt, because his heart's desire was to build a school, and he knew God could do it. So he would just approach someone and say, "The money you've got, give it to me. We need it. We're going to do something for the kingdom." And then he would take that money and he would do what he wanted to do. He would build that school or start that ministry. Those guys were massively fruitful. But what was it in their hearts? They wanted to do it. They wanted to do it. So you have to ask yourself, what do you want to do for the glory of God? But God's called you, and he will call you to do things for his glory. Build a good marriage, and then beyond that, use the skills that he's given you. And beyond that, what is it that you want to do? It's not delight yourself in the Lord and you can take what you want. It's delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Calling, and then character. God wants to deal with character. And then commissioning. God actually commissions you into what he called you to. And finally, competence, which you develop a lot of the time on the job. Those four things. Often God calls us, we want to do something, we want to jump to the commissioning, bam, and start doing it for God. But God starts with calling you, putting a desire in your heart, saying, "I want you to do this ministry for me," and then he forgets about it completely. He doesn't give it to you. Instead, he starts to work on your character, and when God's happy with your character, then he gives you a commissioning into his calling. Then you start doing the thing. And finally, you start realizing how incompetent you are. When you get the job, you realize you're useless at it. God called you to run a soup kitchen and you burn the soup. That's what happens. God calls you to go preach and then you just have like the biggest lemon you've ever preached. That's what you preach, a lemon. It's like everyone goes, that wasn't nice. Don't want to go back there. God calls you to be married. You jump to the commissioning, forgetting about the character, and discover you're pretty useless at it. Character needed to be built first. That's why some of you who are planning to get married should come talk to the elders. We can do a lot of beating the metal into shape before you get married. There's character that needs to be developed. Then you get commissioned, and then you discover you're incompetent. And when you discover you're incompetent, this is the good part. It's okay to be bad because God is good. What you discover is you're a lot worse than you ever thought you were at what you hope to be good at. And what you discover is God's a lot better than you ever thought he was, because he bails you out, because he covers over your weaknesses, because he makes a success out of it anyway, even though you know if it depended on you, it would have been a mess. Exodus 4 verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you." It's like Moses is having an encounter with God. He's going to go lead people. He's saying, God appeared to me and God told me to lead you. And then they say, nah, God didn't appear to you. He says, that's what he's thinking will happen. He goes to God. He says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. He's just holding a walking stick. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. I mean, this was my favorite walking stick, God. Now he jumps back. What happened? It turned into a snake. What's the point of that God's making? The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff. It turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So what Moses is saying is, I'm not enough. They're not going to believe in me. And God says, I'll take care of that. They will believe in you. I will. I will do something and they will believe in you. When you get into the situation of that thing God's called you to, whether it's a ministry or whether it's a marriage or whether it's a workplace context, and you think, "This, I'm not enough for this," that's exactly typical of everyone's testimony. That is not a sign that you will fail. That is quite normal. All you have to do is say, that provides room for God to come in and be spectacular on your behalf. I need help with this. God will help me because he called me to it. Back to where I started. Why will we succeed? Because God called us. Why will you do well in the things God calls you to? Because he called you, not because you're necessarily the best at it. I think I need to close there. I just wanted to share those thoughts in terms of leadership, because to summarize, we have a calling from God. God expects us to lay down a big footprint with our lives. But it's not going to happen when you're distant from God just trying to get the job done. It happens from intimacy, and it happens in the knowledge that he's called you. How do you know he called you to something? Because he put it in your heart, and then he began to open the doors to make it possible when you went into that thing. Now rely on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we in your presence, there's so many facets to life, God, but you hold them all in your hand. And God, you've called us to be salt, to be light, to be a witness to you. You've called us to glorify you with our lives. God, you've called us to yourself, to be close to you. I pray today, God, that each of us here would respond to your call, that our hearts would say yes, that our feet would say yes, that we'd rise up, we'd move forwards with you, that we'd go into your purposes, that we wouldn't live a small life, but that we'd live a life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.